Paul is laying what we could call a foundation in the earlier part here of 1 Thessalonians, a foundation of the Christian faith or the Christian life. And here in chapter 4, he gives us something a little more specific to look at than that I want to look at this evening. There's a lot of specific things that we could look at in the previous three chapters as well, but there's something specific here that I want to focus on for this evening. As you think about it, as we're reading here, that Paul has laid this foundation of the Christian life in the previous three chapters. There's a number of different things that he's brought up, that he's been talking about and sharing with the church there at Thessalonica. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you," "gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." He's speaking in verse number 1 specifically of the Christian walk. In verse number 3, he specifies or clarifies what that Christian walk consists of. Verse number 1, "Ye ought to walk and to please God." Verse number 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." I want to notice this evening the Christian walk. We cannot look at the Christian walk without having the subtopic, and I hate to call it the subtopic, because it is the main topic of the Christian walk, but I want it to be the foundation of the Christian walk, and that is even your sanctification, the life of holiness. The Christian's walk. What does your walk look like? What does your walk look like? Perhaps I've said it before that we know, we can recognize some people when they are walking towards us. We can recognize them at a great distance simply because of their walk. What about our spiritual walk? The Christian walk. What is the Christian walk made of? What is its makeup? We could look at a number of things. We'll look at a number of things this evening. The first thing that I want us to notice about the Christian walk and the makeup of the Christian walk is that it is a walk of faith. We must walk by faith. Now, you and I, if you're like me, I expect you are, that we long for the day when we will see, when we can really partake of, when we can see not just the hope that we have, the faith that we have, the eye of faith beholding, but the realness of it all before us. We long for that day when we can see Jesus. But for now, we're supposed to walk by faith. Not by feelings. You've heard that before. Maybe you've even tried to say that to yourself sometimes to convince yourself that it's not by feeling, but it's by faith. In the midst of the feelings of life, you've tried to convince yourself that no, it's not these feelings that I must be paying attention to, but it's the walk of faith. I like the song that Amberly sang this morning. It goes along with this walk of faith. Even in the valley, God is good. It's in times like this, thinking that I would like to know what the writer was thinking about, or what had happened to the writer when, or that caused them to pen those words, that even in the valley, God is good. Was there some problems? Was there some difficulties? Was there a deep valley that took, or that this person had to go through in order to pen those words to encourage us? The walk of faith, not by feelings, but by faith. There's awkward circumstances that may get us confused. There's weary bodies at times that may get us down. Sometimes people make shipwreck of their faith in these moments or in these valleys. Some of you are maybe nodding your head because you've experienced those places, those spiritual dark times, even where Paul said over in the book of Acts chapter 27, when Paul was recording, or it was being recorded about Paul and being shipwrecked. And prior to that shipwreck, I believe Paul was talking about the sun and the moon and the sun and the stars hadn't been seen for many days. That was a reality to him, but it's a figure for us. It could be taken as an analogy for you and I in our lives. The spiritual sun and stars hadn't been seen for many days. The valley was intense. The cloud cover was thick. It's in times like those that people, yes, you and I kind of people, the same kind of people that is in our skin, have given up and caused spiritual shipwreck because they lost sight of faith. Even in the valley, God is good. Or they lose sight of this thing that is called faith, in that they are forgetting that His thoughts toward us are good. That even when we can't see His hand, we are, by faith, to trust His heart, knowing that He wants good to come, even in the midst of or through difficult things. The story was on at the house just this week, maybe it was just yesterday, about the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. That would be a good opportunity to lose sight of reality, wouldn't it? Or to lose sight of faith and hang on to reality. Because it's intense. The fire was so intense that it consumed the bodyguards or the soldiers that threw them into the fire. They had to get close enough to throw them in, and the fire was so intense that it consumed them. That would be a time where faith would be thrown aside. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we're told. That's what Scripture tells us. So then we can translate that down to what maybe a little bit closer to our language for us to understand that faith comes from the knowledge of God's Word. Oh wait, doesn't that ring a bell? Does a light bulb go off where the psalmist said, I will hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin? That in the moment of trial or in the moment of darkness, in the moment when I can't see His hand, that His Word is a firm grip. It's faith in that Word that has been implanted into our lives. Awkward circumstances, weary in body. What about those times when the nerves are frayed? People have experienced that. Tragic times are there, potentially there. But it's a walk of faith. Believing even when we can't see. Trusting even when we can't feel. Do you see the Christian walk that Paul is talking about here is a walk of faith, that we must not be consumed by our outward circumstances, not consumed by our feelings. If you know that you haven't done anything to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've done nothing to displease the Savior, then let faith hang on. It's a walk of faith, but it's also a walk of, or walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Christian walk is a walk in the Spirit. Let me stop and ask the question again. What does your walk look like? What does my walk look like? Am I walking after the flesh? Do I mind the things of the flesh? Or do I walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit? Responding to the Spirit. Following after what He says and how He guides and how He leads. The Holy Spirit is ever faithful to us. It does us good sometimes. I believe it does us good to look back on times where perhaps we have failed. Look back on an instance in your life where you struggled with something, or maybe you actually failed. And really scrutinize the time prior to that failure. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt you will be able to come up with the Holy Spirit was faithful. The nudges, the quiet, the still small voice, the check of the Spirit. We have these ways of terming it. We have these ways of talking about it. But we know that the Holy Spirit was faithful. Maybe we overrode those points at that point. But He's always faithful. It's the walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a vital aspect. You can have faith, but you also must have His Spirit. We must walk in His Spirit. His Spirit purifies. His Spirit gives strength through that purity. We also can see that this walk of a Christian, the Christian walk, is a walk of love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Speaking about Jesus. I guess that's where WWJD comes in. What would Jesus do? What would He do about things? Or what would He say about certain aspects? How would He live under certain circumstances? Well, the passage here that we're looking at is speaking about walking, and we're talking about love. Jesus loved people. Paul the Apostle pens in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And then he went on to explain how deep his love was when he said, "And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He loved us. Here we are again. It's getting close to Easter. It's getting close to the time when we celebrate Christ's crucifixion. Let's just pause a moment again and allow that to fill us, to saturate our thinking when we think about His love for us. The Christian life, the Christian walk, is a walk of love. Love, someone said, is purity in action. Travis Johnson tweeted a quote from Darnell Wilson this week. I believe it was this week. He said it this way. He said, "We undermine the gospel. We undermine the gospel when we say that Jesus loves everyone, but I don't like you because you don't look like me." Did you catch that? We undermine the gospel, he said, when we say that Jesus loves everyone, but I don't like you because you don't look like me. I'm not talking about compromise. I don't know what the context was of Darnell Wilson. I don't know what all was being said that surrounds that statement. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not suggesting compromise. I'm not saying that we agree with other people in their differences, but that I love them even when I see that they are different. Can we put our arm around somebody who is grossly different or extremely different or excessively different? I'm not much of one for painting myself. I don't care to paint my fingernails or my toenails. I don't care to paint my lips or to put mascara on my eyes or anything like that. As a matter of fact, I don't even want tattoos. I don't want those. It's never been a temptation of mine, at least in my adult years. Perhaps when I was a kid, it was, you know, something, you do something and you stick it on there, you think that's pretty cool. But as an adult, it's never crossed my mind that I wanted to go and have a tattoo or paint myself. Coming up from my upbringing and probably yours, you see somebody that's entirely covered with tattoos, their exposed skin is entirely exposed with or covered up with tattoos, we get a little bit of a creepy feeling. We get a little bit of a feeling of pushing them, whoa, there must be something wrong with them. They look at what they've done. Talking thousands of dollars worth of painting on people. And see, to me, I did you hear what we said? That we undermine the gospel when we say that Jesus loves everyone, but I don't like you because you don't look like me. I believe I've given this example before, but it was Brother Keaton was on a... James B. Keaton was on an airplane, I believe it was him, and he was flying somewhere. He had his books ready. He wanted to read the whole time, and he looked up and down the aisle. Down the aisle of that airplane was coming somebody that was extremely different from him, and his heart cringed, and he said, "Oh, I hope that he's not coming to my vacant seat beside me." And sure enough, he sat down. And the Holy Spirit checked him and said, "That's one of mine." He may look different. I made him. He needs to know the gospel just as much as somebody else. This walk of a Christian is a walk of love. If Jesus loved everyone, and we could spend a lot of time tonight, and the clock hand would move around pretty rapidly, talking about the points of Christ's life that are recorded in Scripture where Jesus went beyond the expected mode, going beyond the reason of the religious rulers to touch the hearts of people that were different. Zacchaeus was one of them. The woman that came in and and washed his feet with tears and wiped them with her hair and anointed them. Those kinds of people Jesus went out of his way to speak to or to help. The woman at the well. And we can see all of these people that were the extremes. But Jesus, what an example he's given to us. Went to school in high school with a man, a young fellow. We graduated together. Just found out in the last few months that he's already passed on. A big old puff of hair. He wore a ball cap. When he pulled that ball cap down, it seemed like it pushed it out even further. And my first day at school, it was the first time of going back to public school in several years, and a little bit of culture shock for me. It was a country school. It wasn't a big, great big inner city school, but it was different. And walk into school, and here's this guy that, because of my upbringing, I felt uncomfortable around him. I thought he was far off the deep end, but when I got to know him, I found out that he was a pretty good guy. He just had different hairstyle than I did. He was a nice fellow. I could give you example after example of that I myself have experienced, because I looked at him and I think, oh my, you mean I've got to go to school with him, or I've got to work with him? Yeah, only to find out that he was a real person too. Just people. I'm getting hung up here on the walk of love, aren't I? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Walk in the light is the fourth thing that I look at here, the Christian walk. Walk in the light. Because as we walk in the light, that is where we will find direction, and that is where we will find guidance, and that is where, if we walk in the light, we will delight ourselves in the Lord. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. There's fellowship. There's a delighting in the Lord, walking in the light. What does that mean? We walk into a room, we turn the light on, we're walking in the light. Does God speak to us? Does God speak to you? Does God share His desire with you? Does God open up His Word to you? Does He ever point His finger at something in your life? Does God ever say to you, son or daughter, I want you to start doing this, or I want you to stop doing that? We used to hear a lot of that sort of thing when somebody come in and got saved, and the preacher didn't have to preach on the specifics, but the Holy Spirit began to speak to them because they were walking in the light, and in that light they were delighting in the Lord. And so when the Lord spoke to them and said, do this or don't do that, they were delighting and they walked in that light. Now the thing that we hear more than that, I suppose, is that I'm changing. I've made some changes. And it's not those upward changes, but we would consider them downward changes. Things that people were getting saved from 50 and 60 years ago, we're taking on now. We heard that, I believe, from Brother Atwell when he was here in revival meetings. Walking in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us yet another one. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspect means to take heed. Give heedful or be heedful of future consequences. The root words have to do with around or to look. not being careless about little things. Walking circumspectly, not zigzagging back and forth, but carefully. Not one day saying that this is okay, and then next week it's different, things have changed, and we're back doing something else. And then all of a sudden we come back over to this side, and we're back and forth, and we really don't have a steady walk. Walking circumspectly. What does your walk look like? What does my walk look like? We're talking here about the Christian walk. Paul is challenging us to walk and to, in that walk, please God. Let me wrap it up with this. We've looked at five different things that would make up the walk. For a closing thought, what is the motive of our walk? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer it for me. We can't answer it for each other. As much as we would try, as much as we think we can, based on what we see in their walk, I really can't judge the motive of your walk. We want to try many times. We want to say things many times. We want to pass that judgment. Oh, I'm judging according to the fruit. Oh, okay. We must be careful how we judge the motive. What is the motive for your walk? The motive of our walk, the motive of the Christian's walk should be to give pleasure to the heart of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But doesn't that consist of the entirety of what this walk is? Giving pleasure to the heart of God. That my walk brings a smile to His face. I don't need to say it again, but it has been a delight to have my daughter back home again. She asked me if I wanted her to move back. Well, no, that's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. But it's been a delight to have her home. She came into the room the other night, the other morning, as they got in so bright and early, dark and early. Being the good father that I was, or that I am, I was still snoring, soundly sleeping. And she came in and woke me up. Instantly there was that reaching out. Here's my girl. Here's my daughter. She woke me out of a deep sleep or out of a sound sleep. And it did not matter, because I was pleased to see, slightly see, that she was there, safely there. Brought a smile to my face. Parents, you can understand that. You can see that. You can feel that. You see your children. You see them progressing. You see them growing. You see them maturing. You see them in their life spiritually wanting to walk with God. It brings a smile to your face. How much greater is that same thing when on the face of God, that He smiles upon His children when they walk as He prescribes? The Christian should give pleasure to the heart of God. Somebody said, preacher from years ago, I believe who said it, not positive who it was, but not what would Jesus do in my place, but what would He like me to do in my own place. As a Christian, I must be willing to glorify God by doing or not doing, by being or not being, by saying or not saying, leaving unsaid. Isn't that, do you see that? It's not a matter that I'm constantly going and pushing and riding and What would Jesus have me do in my place to give pleasure to the heart of God? I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. What does your walk look like? What does my walk look like? It's the Christian's walk as we walk with Him. What is the motive? Are we pleasing? Is that our goal? To please Him. Let's stand together tonight.